Good evening, folks, and welcome to each and every one this evening. It's been a beautiful day, and the Lord blesses with sun instead of rain for a change, and that's great. We're thankful for that. So good to have you with us tonight, and we're so glad to have the folks to come from Berea and share with us, and Jackie to share the word with us. We're just so thankful for that. It's so good to be able to do something like this in this great nation of America, and the freedom to hear the gospel and hear people sing about the Lord and just to seek the Lord, and more we need to seek the Lord. We sure do. Want to share with you a few words from the Psalm 67 as we begin our service tonight. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the earth, all the ends of the earth, shall fear him. Amen.
You want to have three songs in the Berea, have their specials after you sing the third one. I'm going to start out with 228, first and third. 328. Huh? 328?
Yeah, I thought you said two.
That's all sad.
A Savior, in times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. Times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. And grips is Jesus, the only one.
For our next one to be number 234. 234, saying the first and last verse.
I will sing the wondrous story of the rock, who brought for me, how he left his home in glory. For the cross of Calvary, yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory and by the crystal sea. Days of darkness shall come o'er me. Sorrow path I often tread, but the Savior still is with me. By his hand I'll safely live. I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, there by the grace of sea.
Now, number 160, next one. Sing the first and the last verse.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners blood beneath that blood lives on.
Invitation hymn be due 299, and this time the career choir will learn.
Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. Go ahead. Paul's wrong. I sometimes get egg on my face, and I did just now, but maybe it's a good thing, and we need to pause and have a prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you that we can come together here and already hear the songs of praise to you, Almighty God. You're so worthy of all that we could ever muster up for you, dear God, and even more. And Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the folks that come and share with us and encourage us by the word and by their music, the brief of people. And we're so thankful for the ministry they're carrying out over there in the corner of the county. And Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing upon them. We're thankful for Brother Jackie and all the ministry that he's had and all the things he has done for the Lord. And we're thankful tonight to be able to hear him. We haven't heard him before, and we're anxious to hear him, to share the word with us. And I know he's going to do it in a good way, and I know the Spirit will be on him. I know the Spirit's here. I already experienced that in the songs that we've already sung this evening. Thank you for that. Now, Heavenly Father, I do pray. We really have fallen short, and we really need a renewing. We really need to be drawn back to you, not only as a people, but as a church, as a nation, dear God. Our nation is in such a shape as in, and we need as a church to stand up and witness for the good things that God has given to us and the good things God has for us, Heavenly Father. Help us to do that, we pray. Now we ask once again you'd forgive us where we fall short and where we sin. Lift us up, Heavenly Father, and guide us in your way. And bless this evening to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
It was such a lovely day. The sun was shining bright. A gentle wind was blowing my way. Not a storm cloud was in sight. Then suddenly, without warning, a storm surrounds my life. I could feel a calm, and here's the reason why. I know the peace speaker. I know him by name. I know the peace speaker. He controls the winds and waves. When he says peace, be still, they have to obey. I know the peace speaker, yes, I know him by name. There's never been another man with the power of this friend. By simply saying peace, be still, he can calm the strongest wind. So I never worry when storm clouds come my way. I know he is near to drive away my fear. I can smile and say, I know the peace speaker, I know him by name. I know the peace speaker, he controls the winds and waves. When he says peace, be still, they have to obey. I know the peace speaker. Yes, I know him by name. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father. Yes, I know him by name.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain.
have a favorite verse of scripture, and everybody at Berea knows it. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to quote a portion of it, and then I'm going to ask you to quote that same portion in unison until we finish the verse. Now unto him that is able, to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Are you willing for God's power to work in you tonight? Huh?
Yes.
Are you open to God's power tonight? And you want God's will done above everything else in your life?
Yes.
He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Isn't that a lot?
Yes.
I've got a pretty big imagination. I can imagine a lot of things. God can do more than we can imagine. Think of that. Now I've got a little verse, and I hope all you brought your Bibles tonight. This is a time to study the Bible, you know, revival time. And I always pray a little prayer. It goes something like this: Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me hard when I say enough. And the reason I pray that prayer is I know there's somebody out there saying, now I'll lay me down to sleep. The sermon's long and the subject's deep. If he should finish before I wake, please nudge me hard for goodness sake. I have a couple of scriptures tonight, one from Revelation, one from Acts, and well, a third one from Hebrews, just one verse. But in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, it says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then from Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 54, we have the occasion of the stoning of Stephen. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. One verse from Hebrews 9:27, and it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. My friends, I once read a story of a man who went to his banker once a year, and he would say this, I died last night. Please tell me what happened to my family, my business, and my estate. Now, I think that's probably a sound practice because so few people are concerned about the right use of their wealth after they leave this whole world. However, if this man had died the night before, I'm pretty sure that he would not have been interested in his business affairs. Consider the case of Stephen. Stephen was not yet dead, But he knew that shortly he was going to leave this world and go to that one to come. And so he looked backward to the world he was leaving, and he prayed for the forgiveness of his enemies. He looked forward to the world that he was about to enter, and he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Well, let's just suppose for a moment that we all died last night. I don't know how, earthquake, a lot of things are happening today. Planes crashing into buildings and everything else, like 911. Suppose we all died last night. I believe that had we died last night, we'd be very concerned about spiritual matters and not about material things. Or suppose you stand like Stephen between two worlds. You know you have only a moment left in this world and an eternity in the next. What kind of questions would you be asking? Well, I think the first question would be, did I obey the gospel? Now, I put that one first because I've stood by the bedside of men who only had a few moments left in this world. And oh, how they wished that they had made their calling and election sure, for sure. But what do we mean, obeying the gospel? A lot of people don't know what that means. But this statement is found three places in the King James Version. Romans chapter 10, 16 says, for they have not all obeyed the gospel. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, it's talking about when Christ is going to return, and it says he's coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Several years ago, I was doing a question survey in a community, and I asked a denominational preacher who had a Doctor's of Divinity's degree, how does one obey the gospel? And he replied to me, you can't do that. I said, well, all of us are going to be lost then, because the scripture says that if we don't obey the gospel, we're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. But first we need to know, what is the gospel? Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 and 16, you all know it, go into all the world, no place is left out, and preach the gospel to every creature, nobody's left out. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And Paul in Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul also defines for us what the gospel actually is. We don't have to guess. The Bible tells us. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which all you also received, and wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So the gospel of Christ that He preached to every creature are the facts that Christ died for our sins. That's the best news I can tell anybody. You're going to hell if you don't know that and believe that. And that He was buried, and that He arose the third day from the dead. That's the gospel. That's what Paul delivered unto them. Now, how does one obey the gospel? Remember that those who don't obey the gospel, according to Paul writing to the Thessalonians, they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Well, turn in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Paul says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey. And then he gives you two choices, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, you knew what you were doing, that form of doctrine, that form of doctrine delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. Notice we must obey something that is a form of the doctrine that Paul delivered, and we've got to understand at the time we do it what we're doing. It has to be done by faith. And if we do it, two things happen. We're made free from sin, and we become the servant of righteousness. Now, the doctrine that Paul delivered is the gospel. He said, I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the doctrine. That's the teaching that Jesus said to preach everywhere. And Paul said, that is the gospel. Now, when we obey a form or a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection, we are then made free from sin, and we then become the servant of righteousness. Now here's the $64,000 question. How do we obey the gospel? We'll just back up a few verses in that sixth chapter, beginning with verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Death. Fact 1. Therefore we are, what's the next? Buried with him, how? By baptism into death. That like as Christ was what? Raised up by the power of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. So friends, it's very simple. When one hears the gospel, that produces faith, because faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And then we confess faith in Christ as we repent of our sins. We submit to be buried in water, baptized, understanding in our hearts, in our minds, what we're doing, that we're going down into the death of Christ by faith. And we meet his blood. That's where he shed his death, his blood. Bible says when the Roman soldier came and thrust a spear into Jesus' side, forthwith there came out blood and water. He shed his blood in his death. So when we're baptized into his death, we reach his blood. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then by faith, we come up. And that's exactly what Peter said. He said, repent and be baptized, what for? Remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So listen, friends. The gospel has facts to be believed. Christ died for our sin. Death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel has facts to be obeyed. Faith in Christ in the gospel. Repentance of sin. Confession of faith, and then baptism, understanding we're going, obeying the gospel. And then it has promises to be received. We're promised remission of sins, we're promised salvation, and we're promised the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But the gospel, fourth of all, has warnings to be heeded. He warns us of damnation, of eternal punishment, to be separated from God forever, away from his presence. So those four things about the gospel, facts, commands, promises, and warnings. Now be honest with yourself and with God. Have you obeyed the gospel? Did you understand what you were doing? Did you do it by faith? Did you total surrender to Jesus Christ and His Lordship. You say, well, oh, preacher, I intend on doing that one of these days. No, that won't do. Remember what we started out with? We all imagined that we died last night. Now, if you had died last night, where would you be? What would be your state today? You say, well, I don't think it's that important to be buried in water, believing the Lord will remit my sins. Well, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22:16 was told, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And Peter in 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, or baptism, not to take a bath and wash your skin, but an answer of the good conscience. Your sins are on your conscience and your remembrance. And baptism washes away those sins that you hold on your conscience, and your conscience becomes clean. You no longer are guilty. If you're not sure you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, I pray that you will do so tonight at the invitation time. Now, a second question that you would be asking if you had really died last night is this one. Was I faithful to my Lord? You know, faithfulness is not an option. It's a requirement. It's required of stewards that they be faithful. And Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto what? Death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I'm sure if you ever thought you were dying, you know that this question, was I faithful to my Lord, is of great concern. But what do we mean about being faithful to the Lord? Was I faithful in Bible study? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, I'm to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And John says in 1 John 1, dearly beloved, try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. And let me tell you something, the only way you study your Bible do you learn what God expects of you, and you're able to discern what the truth is. Was I faithful in the study of God's Word? Second of all, was I faithful in giving to the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 16:2 says, upon the first day of the week. That's when? How many weeks has a first day, by the way? All of them have first day. So it's every first day of the week, isn't it? Let every one of you, did that leave anybody out? Huh? Do what? Lay by in store. That's one of those four-letter words, but it's a good one. It means give. Then how do I give? As God has prospered me. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, that we're not to leave the tithe undone. And Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that Jesus ever liveth and that he's receiving tithes today. Was I faithful in giving to the Lord? Malachi chapter 3:10 says, will a man rob God? Yet you say, wherein have we robbed thee, God? He says, in tithes and offerings. He says, bring you all the tithe into the storehouse of the Lord, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing, there won't be room enough to receive it. I testify that God tells the truth. From personal example, I can tell you God never lies. He does what he says he will do. So was I faithful in tithing and beyond? And then, was I faithful in loving my neighbor? Jesus said, we're to love our neighbor as what? Ourselves. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus taught us that a neighbor is anyone that needs assistance. Have you shared the gospel with your neighbor? Was I faithful? Fourth of all, in attending church. You say, is that important? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 5 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and even so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. What's it talking about? What is the sacrifice for sin? He says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, and it's connected to our assembly. He's talking about that right there. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. That's where the sacrifice is. Jesus said, this is my what? My body. This is my blood. Shed for what reason? Forgiveness of sins. So if you don't attend the Lord's Supper, there's no other sacrifice for your sin. You've rejected the sacrifice that God gave for your sin. You're saying it's not important. It's inconsequential. The Apostle Paul said because some didn't do it right, that is, with the right motive, that they were sick. And he said some have even fallen asleep because they didn't reverently remember the Lord's death until he come again. Somebody says, oh, but preacher, it won't hurt just to miss once, will it? What about being unfaithful to your marriage vows just once? Is that all right? What about betraying your country just once? God forbid. A good beginning is not enough. We can fall away. And 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, wherefore let him thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Now I died last night. Was I faithful? Oh, I intended on doing that, preacher. If I just lived a little bit longer, I was really going to get down to the business of studying the Word of God and praying and giving and attending and forgiving and overcoming my besetting sin. But wait a minute, that won't do. We imagined when we started tonight that we all died last night. Now, examining yourself, and that's what the Bible tells us to do, if you had died last night, where would you be right now? The third question you'd face if you had died last night was, did I win a soul to Christ? Now you say, that's the preacher's job. Proverbs 11:30 says, godly men are growing a tree that bears life-giving fruit, and all who win souls are wise. Jesus said we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in John 15, 1 to 5, Jesus said, I'm the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch, that's each one of us, in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, so that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except you abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide in me, he is cast not abide in me, he cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. He's talking about unproductive Christians. He's talking about those who don't reproduce themselves through their witness and through their life, and through their spreading the word of God, as we're all supposed to do. Philippians 2:16-17 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered up the sacrifice of service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul said to the Philippians that they were his joy and crown. The people that you win to Christ in heaven is going to be your joy and crown. How much joy and crown you're going to have. 2 Corinthians 5:11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Ezekiel chapter 33, 7 and 9 says, O thou son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them for me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Now get this. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way and shall die in iniquity, but thou hast delivered thyself because you told him, you warned him. So when our bodies have joined with death, what a comfort it's going to be to look back upon the souls that we've won to Christ. Now you'll be saying, well now preacher, I never have won anybody to the Lord, but I intend on doing it one of these days. One of these days. No, remember we said at the beginning, we all died last night. You got any stars in your crown? Have you even got a crown? When in a better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be, if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. Oh, let us spread the word where it may be heard, help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way. You never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. Oh, you met me day by day, and you knew I was astray, but you never mentioned him to me. Well, a fourth question you'd be facing if you had died last night is, did I make the road a little easier for somebody else? In the judgment scene of Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46, the outcome is decided by our kind helpfulness to others. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've did it to me. Or inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. Are you a member of the inasmuch club? Sometimes it's difficult to get people to help when there's a need. Even someone that may be sick and needs somebody to sit with them. We just are busy, don't have the time. Abraham Lincoln, our president, at one time, once sat with a dying soldier all night. He was busy. He was the president of the country. But he took time. So can we say we could do it if we really wanted to? Well, a fifth question you'd be asking if you had died last night is, look at this. What kind of influence did I leave on my family and my friends? You know, we're commanded to take care of their bodily needs. It says in 1 Timothy 5:8, for if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But how much greater ought be our concern for their spiritual needs? In fact, Ephesians 6:4 is talking to dads and says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe that God is going to hold parents responsible for the spiritual training of their children. And there's three things necessary for the correct spiritual training of a child. First is the instruction in God's word. Second is the setting of a proper example. And third is the discipline when that instruction and example is not followed. So parents, have you taught your children? Have you taught them to become Christians? Have you taught them to live the Christian life? Oh, you say, well, I'm going to do that someday, preacher. That won't do. Remember, we're supposing that we all died last night. Now in Luke chapter 16, 19, 31, we read about a rich man who died and went to hell. There he was in the flames, tormented in hell, and he cried to his father Abraham and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, for I'm tormented in these flames. And when he couldn't get any help, then he said, send Lazarus back from the dead and tell him to go to my five brothers' house and warn them, lest they come to this awful place of torment. But he was told that they've got Moses and the prophets. Now, in our age, it would have been they got Paul and the apostles. Here's a man who looked back on his bad influence of his life and how he had touched his five brothers. And just like most folks, he died before he put legs on his good intentions. If you died last night, how would your family remember you? What you were dedicated to? What meant more than anything else in the world to you? I mean the real you. Not what the preacher's going to say or not what your obituary's going to say. I mean the real you that God knows. Thank God, friends. We didn't die last night, did we? Thank God we're still alive. Thank God we still have an opportunity to change things. That's what conversion is, changing things. If you have not believed the gospel or repented of your sins and confessed faith in Christ and been baptized, understanding that you're surrendering your life into the death of Christ for remission of sins to receive the Holy Spirit, you can do that tonight. They've got water back here. You can be baptized tonight. And if you're backslidden, you don't want to be staying in that condition. You need to come and be restored to the faith, rededicate your life to the Lord. And if you're not identified with this church, although you worship here, you ought to be identified here. The Bible teaches that we're to honor our leaders, the elders, and the deacons of the church. Many years ago, I was in the Kamishi Men's Clinic out in Oklahoma. Preacher was up telling about an experience. He said he went over to Jamaica to preach. He said one night he was in a little church. And he noticed that some man in the business suit came and seated himself right on the back pew. Well, as a part of the service that night, he sang the song I'm going to sing for you. And after the service, that businessman came up and said, Preacher, would you come tomorrow night to my business establishment and sing that song? Preacher said, well, sure. Room to witness wherever I can. So the next night he drove to this address he gave him. He found out it was a restaurant and a cocktail lounge. And something about the cocktail lounge, of course, they were serving alcohol. It was a huge swimming pool. And there was hundreds of people all around the pool, half dressed, in their chairs. And then a part of the closing show that they showed that night was a lady came out with seven veils on. And she danced all around and took one veil off at a time until as she took her last veil off, she jumped into a huge cocktail glass and swam around. And the people yelled and laughed and, you know, just carried on. The businessman pointed to the preacher who was up on a platform above the sea for him to sing this song. I dreamed that the great judgment's morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered
to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a white shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. And the angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their pain. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. The widow was there with the orphans. God heard and remembered their cry. No sorrow in heaven forever. God wiped all the tears from their eyes. The gambler was there, and the drunkard, and the man who had given them the drink, with the people who gave them the license. Together in hell they did sit. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their pain. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. Oh, they prayed, but their prayer was too late. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral men too. The souls that had put off salvation, not tonight, I'll be saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last, they had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their pain. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. Oh, they prayed, but their prayer was just too late. As the man was singing the song, the fella in the bar turned off the lights and shut the bar down. And the people who were gathered out there began to pick up their robes and cover up their nakedness. And the preacher came down. Here comes that woman who had danced the dance of seven veils, clutching her robe around her. She was crying. She said, "You know, preacher, I came here to this sordid life, and I left a husband and children behind. I used to be a Christian, and I came to live this kind of life. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm packing up tonight, and I'm catching the next plane out of here, going back to my husband and family, and I'm going to rededicate my life to the Lord." Maybe there's one here tonight who needs to make a decision. The Holy Spirit is operating upon you. The Bible says he'd come to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. He did that tonight during my preaching because I preached the word. So if you have a decision to make, we're going to sing that invitation hymn. And I pray that you'll step out and come and humble yourself before God. That's the need that you have in your heart. Whether it be to rededicate your life or be baptized or place membership, come as we stand and sing.
I have decided to follow. Thank you.